You'll turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We are actually continuing our series in Ephesians this morning. We looked last Sunday at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. Sunday we will be looking at verses 4 through 7. I'm going to read this whole section, 1 through 7, but we'll focus our study this morning on verses 4 through 7. This is God's Word. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." This is God's Word. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Almighty God, that is always our prayer when we come to your Word, that you would teach us, that your Spirit would so work in and with the Word and through the Word, that you would mold us and conform us after the knowledge and image of Christ. That you would teach us the glories of who you are. That you would remind us of the holy calling that you've laid upon our lives. And that you would strengthen us to serve you in righteousness and truth. We ask that you would do that this morning. And we ask in the name of Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Jesus Christ is risen. Indeed. But is your life any different as a result? A recent survey of British citizens found that a quarter of those who identify as Christian don't believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And if you were to look at the spiritual state of such a country, you might not be surprised to see a nation with a rather lukewarm faith, where church songs and traditions are appreciated during holidays like Christmas and Easter, during important times like weddings and funerals, but the worship of God would otherwise have very little effect on the day-to-day life of such a land. But if you were to go to Egypt today, where but a week ago in Alexandria on Palm Sunday, churches were bombed, you would find Christians gathering right now because they believe in the resurrection. Is your life any different because Jesus is risen from the dead? This chapter begins with Paul describing what we are like if left to ourselves. We looked at this last Sunday. We are dead. We are following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, following the desires of the flesh. We are sons of disobedience. But this is all prelude. Paul, as he is wont to do in the book of Ephesians, has a very long sentence developing here. And he doesn't even get to the main verb until the very last moment, until verse 5, when he says, "All this is true, but God made us alive together with Christ." We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are held captive by the desires of the flesh and the course of the world. But God has done something incredible. God has done something earth-shattering, universe-shattering, reality-shattering. And what he has done in the resurrection of Jesus changes everything about our lives forever. Let's consider what that means for us this morning then, as we look at what it is God has done, why he's done it, and how that changes us. We're going to look at what God has done, why he's done it, and how it forever changes the way we live. So what is it that God has done? What does it mean that in the resurrection of Jesus, God has made us alive together with Christ? The current governor of South Carolina tells a story about a young intern serving one of the state senators. And at one point, that senator had a meeting with the president, and he decided he's going to take his two interns with him. So he loads them up in the car and he goes to the gate, and the guard at the gate says, "Well, Senator, of course you can come meet with the president. You've got all the proper clearances, but these two jokers, I don't know who they are." And I'm not pointing to anybody in particular over here, but I don't know who they are, but they're going to have to wait in the car. And the senator said, "I don't think you understand, sir. They're with me. And where I go, they go." And so the Christian is together with Christ. Where he goes, we go. It's hard to see in some of our English translations, but verses 5 and 6 quite literally are saying that God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together with him and seated us together with him in the heavenly places. We are united to Christ by faith in such a profound way that we don't simply behold the resurrection. We don't simply gather together on Easter Sunday and be reminded of the resurrection. We don't simply think about or read about the resurrection. We participate in it. So powerfully does the Holy Spirit connect us to Jesus that Scripture declares here that Jesus is risen and we are too. That Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and so we are with him in the heavenly places. We can only understand our salvation through that connection to Jesus. To grasp the reality that where he goes, we go. And that salvation overflows with benefits to all that look to Jesus. Every benefit that Jesus receives, he shares with those who are connected to him by faith. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with him. That is our natural spiritual condition before God, to be dead. And we live and we move and we have our being. And we go to work and we go home and we eat and we sleep. And we check our Facebook statuses and we help out with the church work day. All of us. But if left to ourselves, our standing before God, as much as we live and move, is dead. But even while we were dead, God made us alive together with Christ. He regenerated us in our spirit to give us new life, to take those who had no power to do anything of any spiritual good on their own, and he gave them life. And more than that, he raised us up with Jesus so that the standing that Jesus now has before God is the standing that we have before God. We read in Philippians that Jesus was so obedient to the will of God, obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross, a humiliating, horrible, suffering-filled death, that God raised him up and gave him a name that is above every name. He has a standing that surpasses all others and has free access to God in heaven. And so do we. Because when he was raised, we were raised. And more than that, Jesus was seated at the right hand of God the Father, seated in the heavenly places. His work was finished. There is nothing left for him to do to bring salvation to his people. And so he takes his throne and rules the heavens and the earth with power and with glory. And we also are with him, seated in the heavenly places, with bold access to our heavenly Father. You read in the book of Revelation this great vision, all of creation surrounding the throne of God, the seven living creatures, the elders, the angels, all the heavens and all the earth surround the throne of God. But it's Jesus that walks through them all and ascends to the throne of God, such that the whole creation sings out, "Praise be to God and to the Lamb." He has bold access. But we are raised with him and seated with him. And the access to God the Father he enjoys, we enjoy. In other words, in Christ, by virtue of our connection to him, by virtue of us entrusting ourselves to him, by virtue of the Holy Spirit uniting us to him, all is set right between us and God. There was a time in human history when God came and walked among the trees and the garden and fellowshipped with his people freely, without fear, no shame, engulfed those people. But the sin and rebellion they brought into the world alienated us from God. But a chasm between us and God broke that fellowship that we have with God, such that we could be characterized as no better than being dead before him. But in Christ, who is risen from the dead, so are we. In Christ, who is with our Heavenly Father in full fellowship, so are we. That old self was crucified with Christ, and we are risen up as new creations. And that salvation has benefits that we enjoy both now and forever. You see in verse 7 that God has done this. He has raised us up with Christ. He has seated us with him so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Paul has already declared in chapter 1 of Ephesians that we enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is why he can speak so confidently that we have been raised. We have been seated with him. Every spiritual blessing that we could possibly have, we enjoy in the Lord Jesus. But we have a terrible habit of thinking sometimes that spiritual blessings are somehow less powerful or less real than physical blessings. But in the economy of God, the opposite is true. These spiritual blessings come to us as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. And these are blessings that cannot tarnish, that cannot fade. Though these bodies may pass away, the grave has no hold on those who have been made alive together with Christ. The tomb has no power over those who have been raised with him and seated in the heavenly places. Death has lost its sting. Jesus lives, as the hymn goes, and so shall I. We can speak so confidently because of what Scripture says. Where He goes, we go. What have we done to deserve this? If you look through this passage, it says very little about what you have done to deserve this. And you would be quite within reason to come to the conclusion that there's nothing we've done to deserve this. In fact, we have done everything not to deserve this. So why in the world has God done this? Why has He raised His people with Christ? Why has He connected them so deeply with the Lord Jesus? This whole section of Scripture emphasizes that God has done this. He has acted out of His own goodness, out of His own character. Because He abounds in mercy. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, He takes the initiative. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, because He is merciful, comes to help the helpless, to show compassion on those who are dead in their own sins. But not only is He merciful, He is rich in it. He lavishes mercy on those in need. Like the never-ending flood of water off of Niagara Falls, there is no end to the mercy of God to those who are called according to His name. He lavishes mercy on those in need because He is merciful. He abounds in mercy. He abounds in love. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, raised us with Christ and made us alive together with Him. And notice how Paul roots God's motivation for saving His people in His love. Not our loveliness. He spent the better part of 3 verses talking about just how unlovely we are. Just about how rebellious we are. Just how selfish we are. But then he says, but because of His great love with which He loved, He made us alive together with Christ. Now puppies, I think, are just inherently lovely, right? I mean, if I were to pull a puppy out from under the pulpit, most of you would involuntarily just go, "Oh, it's a puppy." We are not inherently lovely. Not before God. We're dead. Children of wrath. No cute round dinner plate eyes looking up. We are rotting, maggot-filled corpses. Yet so great is God's love. It abounded even to such as these and made them alive together with Christ. God abounds in mercy because He is merciful. He abounds in love because He is love. And He abounds to us in grace. For by grace you've been saved. Paul breaks in the middle of his sentence. This is his style that the Holy Spirit has used to great effect. He just gets caught up for a moment and then takes a break and says, "Don't you realize what this means? It's by grace you've been saved." That grace is unmerited favor. And Christians have a tendency to get connected to the church and get connected in their Bible studies and their small groups and in their church committees and their ministries and the church work days. I don't know if you heard about those. And they start to forget about what grace means and think that God is lucky to have them on His side. We forget what it means to be saved by grace alone. that there's nothing in us to merit that at all. A pastor friend of mine tells a story about a guy he knew who in his 20s was this great college athlete, well-liked, well-rounded, involved in campus ministry, was leading Bible studies, just like one of these incredible leaders that every RUF campus minister is just like, yes. And then he got cancer. And going through chemo, he lost almost everything. He lost his health and his athleticism. Many of his friends were nowhere to be found after that. So-called friends, I guess you could call them. He wasn't able to be involved in ministry. He wasn't able to serve. He wasn't able to even stay in school. And there was this one night where he'd grown so weak, he's in the hospital, and he gets up to try to make it from his bed to the bathroom. And his body just gave out and he collapsed right there on the middle of the hospital floor. And he says that lying helpless there, he finally got it. He finally got what grace was. He had no fame, no grades, no achievements, no touchdowns on the highlight reel, no Bible studies to lead, no church ministries to lead. He was there in the middle of a hospital floor, able to do nothing for God and nothing for anyone else. And yet, God's love and mercy abounded to him there. Because he's gracious. In the midst of his helplessness, in the midst of the circumstances where he has absolutely nothing to offer in return to God, God responds with grace, unmerited favor. To this day, that man thanks God for the cancer. We too ought to see how great our God is. That he is all merciful. That he is all loving. That he is all gracious. And that there is nothing in us to commend us to him. And yet, rather than responding to us as we deserve, as children of wrath, he responds with salvation. And so much does he abound in mercy. So much does he abound in love and grace that he will never, ever stop proving his kindness to us. Verse 7 says that in the coming ages he will show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Immeasurable. There is no end to it. It will take all of eternity for us to begin to see the start of God's grace and love and mercy towards us. He is saved. Towards those he's united to Christ and made alive in him. And in all of this, God acts out of his own goodness and not ours. He comes to those who are wretched and weak and frail, who are rebellious and angry and idolatrous, and he breathes new life into them and gives them eyes to see, gives them ears to hear, gives them hearts to understand and believe who Jesus is. He is risen from the dead. And when we entrust ourselves to him, we are raised with him. How does this change the way you live? If a prisoner awaiting execution is suddenly pardoned and released, we would all be surprised to find that he's decided to make his home around the gallows. This is the only place I've ever known. I'm going to build my house right here in the shadow of the rope. If we have been pardoned, if we have been risen with newness of life, it ought to change and reorient everything that we do. What might that look like? What might look like this? That we who have been made alive in Christ realize that we live, as the saying goes, coram Deo, in the presence of God. He has seated us with him in the heavenly places. This is past tense. It's already happened. When you are united to Christ in his resurrection, you are united to him with his, in his fellowship with the Father. And we are in this incredibly mysterious, amazing way, seated with him, living in the presence of God. And so everything that you are, everything that you do, is done there. Do you live as one who stands in the court of the King of the universe? This changes our whole purpose for doing the things that we do. We don't live for the moment because we know this moment is fleeting. We live for eternity because we know that where Jesus is, so we will be. And so our chief end, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, filters through all that we are and all that we do. In our work, there are all sorts of examples in Scripture where Paul talks about what does it look like to live the resurrection life in your work. You work as if you work for Christ, because that's where you are, seated with him. You work as one who has been called to work by Christ. And so you know that whatever it is you do, whether you are a teacher or a lawyer or a homemaker or a child or a student or whatever it is that he's called you to do, he's called you to do it. And he has good reason for it. Reason that may have, in fact, does have eternal significance, whether we see it now or not. Changes the way we think about our families. We're not raising our children just to live a good life and have a good job and be successful. As wonderful as those things are, that we are raising them, teaching them what it means to live in the presence of God, to know him and be so united to Christ that we are seated with him. Changes the way we think about church. And all jokes about church work days aside, we read in Scripture, we'll get to it even in this book, where God has called people together into these local congregations to work together as a body, where each part is gifted by the Holy Spirit to build up the other parts, to encourage them, even as we read, towards love and good works. And so let's not stop meeting together, as is the habit of some, but let's encourage one another all the more as the day of Christ draws near. When we live in the presence of the Father, it transforms the way we deal with sin. no longer is our battle plan shaped by fear and dread. I can't count the number of times as a child when I'm overcome with grief over some sin that I had committed, and then I go read the Bible, which is a good thing to do. But I was reading it to hopefully overcome the bad. We already are united to Christ. We are already alive with Him. We are already seated in the heavenly places. We already have access to the Father and can go to Him in prayer to have power in our time of need, to do battle against the sins that wage within us. Our very motivation towards righteousness is shaped by that reality, not to earn our place before Him, but to live as those who are already in the presence of the Most High God. One way it ought to change the way you live, one way the resurrection ought to transform your life in the here and now, is that you are aware more and more that all that you are and all that you do is lived in the presence of God. More than that, we who've been made alive in Christ live in God's presence with confidence, because it's by grace you've been saved. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And so our worship is a response to His grace and mercy. Our repentance ought to come fast and quick, because we know that He who called us is able, if we confess our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's not an excuse for presumption. It's not an excuse to do whatever it is we want because you know, God's forgiven us everything. No, it is a motivation towards bold holiness of life, bold repentance, bold worship, bold witness. As we live as and treat others and share with others the good news that we have a God, that we serve a God, that we worship a God who raises the dead. Jesus Christ is risen. Does it make any difference in your life at all? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would give us renewed eyes to see the glory of Your grace to us in the Lord Jesus and what it means for how we live. Give us confidence that is rooted not in ourselves, but in Christ our Lord, who defeated hell and death and sin. Strengthen and encourage us in the way that leads to everlasting life with Him, where we will spend eternity seeing Your immeasurable kindness to us. Help us to bear witness to the good news of who Jesus is, that others may see and believe and know what it means to be alive in Him. We ask all this in the name of our risen Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we prepare to come to the table and sing our hymn of preparation, In Christ Alone.